Philippians chapter 1 this morning. Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at last time at Paul's salutation to the servants of Philippi, and we saw how Paul referenced himself and Timothy as servants of God, as servants of Jesus Christ to them, and how Paul was wanted for the best for these Philippian believers, which was the basis on which his letter was coming forth. And so look at verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful this morning that we have the love of God to be the basis of our fellowship this morning. We thank you for your great love for us, and that you came, you died, and you rose again for the purpose of allowing us the opportunity to have a relationship with you. Not so much when we get to heaven, which will be wonderful, but especially right now as we walk day to day here on this earth. We have the ability to have a relationship with you through the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. We ask now as we look into your word this morning that it would be impactful to us. The scriptures that are shown will speak to us in a way that will encourage us, strengthen us, and even change us to be more like you. And we'll love you and thank you for all these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking back here at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Notice here that Paul thanks God for the blessing that these Philippian believers have been to him. This should make us take an account of our own prayer life and make us kind of reflect maybe on how much we're thanking God for things in our life. When we go to God, are we thanking him for the blessings, the privileges, the gratefulness of him? Or are we just coming as needy people and kind of selfish, needing people that just, God, I need you to do this, I need you to do that. It would be encouraging for us to be able to take some time where we come to God, not because we want something, but just because we want to be thankful for what he's done in our lives. And sometimes when people are dealing with depression and troubles in their lives, sometimes one of the best antidotes for that is to just start and meditate on the things in a spirit of prayerful meditation, thanking God for the blessings in their lives, and it kind of begins to melt some of those things in that. So it should drive us, this thought that Paul gives here, should drive us to evaluate our own prayer life to see, am I greedy or am I grateful? And it should be a great thing, but we see this here. But not only challenges us in the air of prayer, but also our attitude as well. Notice again what he says here. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So the thought that came to my mind was every encounter that he had with the Philippian believers, was it a positive encounter? Now, most of us in here have encounters with believers throughout our time. Not every encounter that you have with people are positive encounters. And I don't think Paul just went through his relationship and his time that he had in Philippi with just only positive encounters. I'm sure that he probably had some negative encounters. I'm sure there were some times when he's preaching the word of God that maybe people bristled a little bit because of what he was preaching on and what he was teaching on. And maybe sometimes in that time where that person is dealing with that area that God is dealing with them with, maybe there was a snide comment or a stare or a look that would be of disgust. But Paul says here, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And what it does is it tells me the attitude of Paul's heart. No doubt there were some negative encounters, but Paul wasn't remembering those things. Paul was remembering the encounters that he had with these people that were positive. It was his attitude of his heart to not see the fault in the others, but to see the good in them. It's easy. It'd be easy for us to look across the room or look at people that we know and find the fault in them. But here he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. In his mind, as he was remembering his time with the Philippians, they were positive. But I think not only just when we think of other people is it good to remember the positive things, but I think it's also good when we think of ourselves to remember the positive things. It's very easy for us to pick apart our own life and the places that we're negative, the places that we fall short of God and the places where we fall short with others. But sometimes it's good to think some good thoughts about ourselves as well. But Paul's words here can be easily overlooked, but they're very thought-provoking. It's very something that you can take and really meditate on when he says, and every remembrance of you, all of his thoughts towards these people were positive thoughts. Then in verse 4, he says, always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. It was his positive outlook. It was his positive remembrance of these people that put it in him a wantingness to pray for them. And he was able to do those requests with joy, with a loving heart to be able to encourage these people. But he wanted the best for these people. And as we deal with each other individually, we should want the best for each other. We shouldn't be no look of competition, but it's more of an opportunity to see God move and work in each other's life. Jump down to verse 7 real quick. Look what it says. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Paul cared about these people. Paul is writing back to these people because he cares about them. Now, we don't write letters much anymore because of email and the technology that we have. But in this case, Paul in prison, which could have done probably anything else, took the time to write these people because he truly cared for them in his heart. It was his genuine love and concern for these folks that led him to earnestly and joyfully pray for these people. You and I will make time for what we care about. And you and I will pray for what we care about. But Paul here genuinely cared for the spiritual well-being of these people. And it drove him not only to be faithful in prayer for them, but to write them and to encourage them as well. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So we see that there was a bond built between Paul and the believers in Philippi from their first meeting. Look at how Paul states, from the first day until now. Again, this would be the driving force, the reason why he's writing this letter. He built a kinship with these folks that was born out of their first meeting. And the content of their first meeting was the foundation of their relationship. The bringing, the coming together in this relationship was what we call fellowship. Fellowship is a partnership. So this means Paul viewed their relationship as a partnership. And having a partnership, you must have a common agreement or a vital issue or object to where and what that relationship is built upon. And notice what he says here, for your fellowship in the gospel. So in this case, we see the partnership was built off the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ coming, dying, rising again, shedding his blood for the remission of sins for all mankind, if they will come unto him. And that's where this relationship was built up. And we're not going to go into the significance of all of this morning, but I want to share these with you to spur maybe some future study. But look at other references to the word fellowship. This one here was fellowship in the gospel. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Not the right one. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. He says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So he's saying the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. So there's a fellowship in the gospel. There's a fellowship in ministering to the saints. The serving of others can build a fellowship. Go over to Philippians chapter 2 now. Go back to Philippians. Look in the second book of Philippians in verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy. So we see a fellowship in the Spirit of God. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. So we see the fellowship of the sufferings of God. Go over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 7. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 7. The book of 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we see the fellowship of one another walking in the light, the fellowship of walking as God asks us to move forward. So our fellowship is in that walk, and it's in the Word of God. Psalms 119, 105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1 now. Look at verse 6. Philippians chapter 1. All of these fellowships have one thing in common. They have nothing to do with our own selfish desires. They all are related to Christ and to others. And one of the vital parts of fellowshipping in Christ is losing ourselves. Much of the problems that churches face when it comes to issues and contentions amongst the group many times stem from selfish desires and a self-will that is not willing to think of others but only to think of themselves. And all of these, the fellowships of his sufferings, the fellowship of the Word of God, the fellowship of the gospel, all deal with working and being with others. Not making everything about us, but about Christ and others. Look here at Philippians chapter 1, now look at verse 6. He says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So before we study this verse, let me say that this is a verse that you should commit to memory. This is a very powerful verse that will help you in days of trouble. You need to have a catalog of verses that you have committed to memory. And one of the best ways to do that is just to simply meditate on that verse. I've often said I've been able to memorize more scriptures through meditation than I ever have through memorization. I tried to memorize and all that for years and didn't seem to do well. But when I started I'd be reading along and a verse really grabbed me and I'd just meditate on that verse, I was able to memorize it a whole lot faster and to be able to recall it much easier through meditation than memorization. But it is a powerful, powerful verse, and it will serve you well spiritually to meditate on this scripture and maybe other scriptures that regularly in your life. But in this verse, we see that Paul gives them the additional encouragement in their walk. He tells them that he is confident. Confidence is contagious. Paul is trying to share with them his confidence in God, that he believes in God, that he trusts in God. And no doubt this is not lost on them, the fact that he's in jail when he's sending them this. And this is why Paul speaks of God, how God brought him through the trials of his life. He is trying to share with others that if God can bring me through, he can bring you through the troubles and trials and tribulation of your life as well. He is encouraging them to be confident in the Lord, to trust in the Lord who gave them the blessings of the salvation that they received when they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But look at how Paul describes where his confidence, where this confidence should be entrusted. He says again, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. Like so many other believers throughout time, many of the Philippian believers were saved out of work-based salvation ideology. They were saved out of a thought process that stemmed from that there's something that you can do to merit God's favor. And because of this, he is encouraging them by telling them that it was he which had begun a good work in you. He is reminding them that their relationship comes through Jesus Christ, not through some works, some penance that they could do, but it comes through Jesus Christ. It was him that bled and died for the penalty of their sins. It was him that gave his life a ransom for all mankind. It was a total change of attitude from what they grew up with. And sometimes it can be very difficult if someone was unsaved for many, many years to undo all of the ideology that was put into their head. And so it wasn't just turning over a new leaf. It wasn't just adding another god to the ones that they worshiped. But it was trusting in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ for their sins. But notice the word in it again, that it is in Christ. It's Christ that begun that good work and will perform it. Go over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. It's Christ that's doing that work. If we're sensitive to the Lord, he can work in our lives the changes that make us more like him. And many times he can make the change that we're wanting in our own life, the things that we're struggling with. But look here at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And it's important to recognize that it is the fruit of the Spirit-filled life that produces these attributes. Love, joy, peace. Those three are what many believers, or many people, not just believers, but all people, really long for. It's those three that most are looking for and find lacking many times in their life. Love, joy, and peace. But it's important to recognize, these are attributes of a Spirit-filled life. The closer you get to God, the more these attributes will be manifested in your life. So if you are struggling where you have a sense of maybe not of being a worth or love, you need to get closer. You need to draw closer to God. You need to read more and study more and pray more and meditate more. It'll help you. If you feel like you're losing joy, like there's that joy of life is not there, you need to get closer to God. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The works of God manifested in your life comes by growing in your knowledge and understanding of Christ and in your walk with God. And this growth comes through the transforming of your mind, through the Word of God. The more you get the Word of God in you, the more you will be changed. The more God will have that opportunity to work and move in your life. And when the more you recognize who God is, the more you fall in love with Him. The more you fall in love with Him, the more these attributes come out in your life. And that's why you can look around sometimes and see people that you know that have gone through very deep, dark trials in their life, as we call them, and they seemingly walk through them with no problem. It's because they have a deep walk with God. They have a deep sense of who God is. And their confidence is that God loves me and God cares for me. So no matter what I'm going through, He will bring me through and I will be the better for it. Look here at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. When we study God's word, it helps us to know what God expects from us. When we know what God expects from us, it makes it a better opportunity for us to fulfill those things. And if we fulfill the things that God asks us, it brings about the love of God in our lives. Look at 2 Peter now, chapter 1. Go over a few pages, 2 Peter chapter 1. When we follow him, we become more like him. And the more we are like him, the more Spirit of God is allowed to work in our lives. And the more the fruit of the Spirit of God is manifested or displayed in our lives. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. So again, grace and peace is multiplied or manifested or increased in your life through the word of God and the knowledge of him and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby we are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound. So it's not just enough for these things to be in you, but they need to be abounding in your life. They need to be growing in your life. They make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The more Christ is in you and abounding, the more confidence you will have in Christ to work out those things in your life that you're struggling with. And it'll bring you to a place where you will trust him to work out the happenings of your life, the circumstances of your life. You'll trust in him. You'll believe in him. You'll be confident that of the workings in your life. And it'll work that out. But again, we see through here this passage that, again, the knowledge of the word of God is so vitally important. And he's telling them that, hey, listen, being confident of this very thing, that he that begun a good work in you will perform it on the day of Christ. So he's saying, look, I believe and I am confident that the closer you grow to God, the more you will have a desire to walk with God. The more the desire you'll have to want to be around the word of God. The reason why many people will not attend a church service today is because they do not care about the word of God. The reason why many will go to churches that speak very little word of God is because they don't care about the word of God. They care more about the fellowshipping, the being with people, than they do about the word of God. And we see that here. Look over to 2 Peter now, chapter 3. Look over a page or two, 2 Peter chapter 3. Part of building that confidence in Christ is watching the attributes of Christ growing in your life. As the passage we just read said, when you are adding these attributes, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, goodness, brotherly kindness, charity, when these things, godliness, are all working in you, you sense God moving and working in your life, and you have that trust and belief that he can do those things in your life. Look here at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So again, growing, again, we see here, is referenced through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's learning him. Remember the verse we mentioned earlier, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So growing and knowing who he is helps you with the confidence in him. Think about it practically. If you were stuck somewhere, and needed help, think of the person that you would call. And there's a reason why that person came to your mind. Because in your relationships with them, you have found them to be faithful, to be true. You found them to be to be adequate in the relationship to where if you needed something, no matter what it was, that this one person would be the person you would call. And it's because that relationship's born out of that trust and that ability to bring forth. Go over to Proverbs chapter 3. This growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is sanctification. It's the growing to be more like Him each day. As our faith is increased, it's increased through the Word of God. The more we read, the more our confidence grows. The more our confidence grows, the faith in us begins to abound. And when our faith is increased through confidence, it gives us that we trust His protection and His guidance in our life. Look here at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. So when we come to the place where we can trust in the Lord, we don't have a desire to lean on our own understanding. But if we don't trust the Lord because we've not grown in our relationship with Him, we're going to lean on our own understanding. It's just natural. Go back to Philippians now. Look at chapter 1 again. The more we know Him, the more we trust Him, the more confidence we will have that He will fulfill the things that He says He will fulfill. And this is what Paul is trying to get across to the Philippian believers. That they can have confidence that in how God directs their life. And he's trying to reinforce this in those believers. Verse 6 again. Being confident of this very thing, that he with which begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He said that he will work in your life if you will allow him to. He will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. It's so important that we recognize that what he starts, he will finish. You and I, we struggle sometimes at that. Some of us are good starters, but not good finishers. Some people are good finishers, but not good starters. And some people they're not good at starting or finishing. But the fact of the matter is, we can trust that what God says, so if God says he will never leave you or never forsake you, we can trust in that. We can believe in that. Another important point here is to recognize that he says it's a good work that he started in you. That's a good work that Jesus has. And as you grow as a believer, the goodness of God will begin to be a part of who you are. And as you yield yourselves to him, you will begin to be more like him and will be a blessing to the others that are around you. And then finally in this verse, we see that Christ will work that work until he comes back or you pass away. And it's his relationship with those believers in him that is eternal. He will never leave us nor forsake us. So Paul's relationship with the Philippians was born out of a love through Jesus Christ. The more Paul fell in love with Jesus Christ, the more he fell in love with the people that came to Christ and wanted to see the best for them. And this love in Paul was manifested in his love for other people. The less you love other people, the less you love God. The more you love God, the more you'll love other people. And the love of others, enough to share with them the gospel, the great love of Jesus Christ, is what was the beginning point, the basis of Paul's relationship with them. Let's go over to John chapter 15 as we take and kind of apply this passage that we've seen this morning. John chapter 15 in verse 9. John chapter 15, verse 9. Remember, Paul said, for your fellowship is in the gospel. It was where it was born. The relationship was born and founded upon the principles of God's word. Look at John chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Look at how Christ describes his relationship with his disciple. He calls them friends. And friends is a really impactful word when you think about it. In reality, we have many acquaintances, but we have few friends. Because the fact is that the Bible says here, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. So in all reality, we use the word friends in a very loose term today. If you are on Facebook, you may have a 200 or 300 friends. But in reality, you have 200 or 300 acquaintances. Because I don't know if those 200 or 300 people would be willing to die for you, if need be. Most of those acquaintances on Facebook would probably push you and trip you and take off themselves. The reality of it is, the basis of friends and being a friend is someone who you can trust and confidence with. But when he says this, you see the type of relationship here as we did with Paul, as he had with the believers in the text passage. When speaking on friends with his disciples, we see several conditions upon which this friendship is built. Look back at verse 10. He says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It's the abiding in God's love is conditional upon keeping the commandment of God. This is why I said earlier, if you don't sense the love of God, I'll have people tell me, I just don't feel God's love. I don't sense God's love in my life. Read more. If you read the word of God, you're going to recognize how much God loves you and how much God has committed himself to you for that purpose of growing that relationship between you and he. If one is keeping the word of God, you will be confident of the love of God in your life. The more you read that book, the more you will sense his love. The more you'll sense his love, the more you'll feel like one of his. This is no different than a child wanting the acceptance of their parents. When a child does something right and their parent praises them, it wells up inside of them a feeling of affirmation, a feeling of love. And that's the same relationship that we have with God. When we're doing the things, when you're reading through the scriptures, and listen, sometimes I think we forget that we're not perfect. That we each individually make mistakes. Now, we're not so gracious on others when they make mistakes, but we seem to be very gracious on ourselves sometimes. But sometimes we can be very hard on ourselves. But the fact of the matter is that the more we read the Word of God and we see, hey, I'm getting that one right. Like I'm not getting rebuked. I'm being praised here because I'm actually doing the thing that God wants me to do. It builds up that joy in your life. But notice here what he says in verse 11. He says, talking about joy, right there at the end, he said, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy might be full. So see, God doesn't want half measures for you. He wants you to be abounding in the things that he wants to give you. And remember the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. He wants you to have joy. And friendships bring joy. But it's one's relationship with God that can bring the completeness or the fullness of that joy. Because in reality, we have friendships, but those friends can let us down. And when it happens, that usually brings about sorrow. But if our trust and our joy is built in him, then that's where it comes from. Look at verse 17. Look at the commandment that he gives down in verse 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Now, John 13:35 says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." So the basis of all this is love. It's having that compassion. And when he's speaking of friends, being ones that share the word of God with each other, and it's built around the word of God, this makes sense when you think about the fact that he reiterates the need to follow the scriptures. Look at verse 14 again. "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." So he said it in verse 10. He says it in verse 14. So when we think about friendships, they should be born out of a basis of the scriptures, out of a love for Jesus Christ. Meaning our relationship should have a foundation built around the word of God. And if you're going to have a friend, if you're going to have long-lasting friends, it's going to be somebody whose that relationship is built around the word of God, not what they can do for you. We've all had friends that as soon as we became no longer valuable to them to fulfill whatever it might be, then they disappear. But if you're going to build lasting friendships, it's going to come through the word of God. And in reality, you're going to get to the end of your life, and it's been said many times, if you get to the end of your life and you have two or three good friends, you're a profitable person. That's saying something. But if we really begin to think about it, how many friends do we have that's built, that's surrounded by the word of God? Let's go over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And the wonderful thing about this is that the friendships that can be built around the word of God have nothing to do with age, race, but has everything to do with a love and a desire to know and understand God's word. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 41. The book of Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Looking at this, how this friendship is built upon the basis of God's word. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." So we see here that these newborn believers in Christ immediately connected themselves to others to build friendships through the word of God, through the prayers, through the breaking of bread. That's where we Baptists get excited, right? The breaking of bread. But it's the friendships based upon the fellowship with others around the word of God. And when you develop friendships based upon the word of God, meaning that when you call this certain individual that you normally will maybe get through some of the platitudes and, you know, how you doing, how's those things, but then it immediately begins to take a right-hand turn right into, "Hey, man, I've been studying this, or I've been reading about this, or, hey, man, I thought about this the other day. What do you think about this?" Those are friendships that you cannot find just anywhere. Those are friendships that are vitally, vitally important. Go over to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Some of the best relationships that I've ever had in my life comes from people who had a great desire and love to know the word of God. And when I mentioned age earlier, I had a friend, probably so far, I mean, probably by far and away, the best friend I've ever had in my life was a man 30 years my elder. And we would get on the phone and we would talk for 3, sometimes 4 hours at times. And we would just be going through the scriptures and what he was studying, what I'm studying, you know. And if you can believe it or not, it's somebody who talked more than I did. I did more listening than talking when I talked with him. But we would lose track of all time because we'd be talking about the word of God. And so it's important that we understand that. I have one guy, he says, whenever you call, I have to know whether I have time to talk or not. Because once we start talking, we just lose track of time and we'll talk for an hour or two. But just about the things of the word of God. So when we have to find these individuals in our lives that encourage us to the word of God. So if you have friends in your life and those friends are driving you to Facebook, things in the world, all those things like that, those are good to have. But bless God, you need people in your life that drive you to the word of God, that encourage you in the word of God. One of the most important verses in the word of God that I learned early in life in my Christian life is this verse right here, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. Because to me, it's the lifeblood of a believer. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You need a good friend in your life. You need somebody who sharpens you with the word of God. Because it's going to bring joy into your life. And in this case, the Philippian believers had a friend in Paul. Paul's purpose in writing them was not to check on how their family was doing, although that's fine. Paul's purpose was not to check on them to make sure that the love offering is still flowing. Paul was writing them because he cared about them and their spiritual well-being. And if you can find people in your life that care about your spiritual well-being, you would do well to develop that relationship and be encouraged through that relationship. But even if you're not, let's say, oh, I don't really have anybody like that, then you need to be that for somebody else. You need to be that person that sharpeneth other people, to mentor other people, to encourage other people, and to strengthen other people's. Paul's relationship with the Philippian believers bore out of a love in his heart, as we saw in verse 7. I have you in my heart. And that bore out of that a letter to them to encourage them to be confident in the Lord and to strengthen them. And what we're going to study over these next few weeks is going to be the outflowing of Paul's love for them, to want them to walk with God, to love God, to know God, and have a stronger and deeper relationship with God. If you have one or those such individuals in your life, you should thank the good Lord for them. If you don't, you need to find one, because you need to be encouraged and sharpened and strengthened in the Word of God by a friend, not an acquaintance, but a friend. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful this morning that we can come together and be encouraged by the Word of God, that this letter that Paul has written might be an encouragement and a strength to us to be reminded of how important it is to have people in our lives that sharpen us to have a greater knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus.